Context matters. We were, Valerie and I were in Missouri yesterday, and the day before we went to visit our son. While we were there, we saw Sarah's brother, actually, and some of you got that. Some of you did, just didn't think it was very funny. but when we're back in that environment, every community has its own difference, right? And you learn that different is not bad or good, it's just different, right? But context matters. Like I was thinking about some of the words that you hear there. Like if I told you that I was covered up, what would you think? Yeah, I'm busy. In Indiana, especially compared to that climate down in southern Missouri, covered up might mean that it's cold in the house. Give me a blanket, you know. I'm out of pocket. You know, some places it means you don't have any money, but there it means you're not available. You know, context matters. So when you start hearing, the vernacular of a different place, you realize that context matters a whole lot. And I think I want to say that to you for this very reason. Context matters a whole bunch in getting at the heart of the text I want to talk to you about in just a few minutes. Because if you don't have context for this text, what you end up having is a set of rules or some guidelines or principles for living. But if you have the context, what you realize is that this is the kind of transformational kind of living Jesus wants us to have so that when we face trials, we can grow through them instead of just go through them enduring them. Because I think when you first hear the text, you'll think, what in the world does it have to do with what this series is supposed to be about? Well, context matters. And so we want to put this into this into context. If you go to a basketball game or even to the soccer field when your kid's playing, some of the quietest people on the planet come unglued. I don't necessarily mean that in a bad way, just they get really, really excited. And they're just, maybe in a positive way cheering their kids on or their favorite team is playing on a basketball court and everybody's all excited. And you go to church and somebody said once the problem with so many churches is they start at 10 o'clock sharp and end at 11 o'clock dull. And I don't want to do that today. I mean, we've had some powerful expressions of worship, and in the midst of those expressions of worship, we've been able to hear about this amazing God whose name is incredible, and who, by the way, walks with us even when it's really, really tough. Now to the context. The book of James, as you might remember from last week, if you were here, if you're not, you're not going to be behind. I'm going to catch you up really fast. The book of James was written to a dispersed and persecuted church. It was written to a church that was struggling, going through all kinds of fear and trembling because they were losing their jobs, they were losing their lives, they were dispersed. In fact, James addresses the letter in the very first chapter. He addresses it to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He can't even call it the church for fear of retribution on the part of those who might hold the letter in their hands. And so, as the church is dispersed, he starts to talk to them about how to live in the midst of trials. And so when he writes in this particular chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, he says some things that at first make you think, well, you know, how does this help me because I'm really struggling here? How does it help me grow through my trials? Well, hopefully by the end of the morning we'll have a good, clear understanding of that. But he starts off in verse 19 and he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Ouch. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, context matters. Those pieces from that passage are not just things that say, you know, keep your mouth shut, clean your life up, take care of your relationships. But it has everything to do with being a person who lives in the midst of their trials with such a trust in God that he's still able to transform us, to change us, to use us, even in the midst of where we hurt. Because see, a faith that will enable us to grow through our trials has to be greater than religion. It has to be greater than church attendance or just good behavior. You know, this whole idea of knowing this great and powerful God, this whole idea of being connected to him, related to him, of having this journey that we walk through life with him, it's not just about keeping a set of rules. It's about knowing how great his name is and bowing in submission to him, and not just being a religious person going through the motions of doing the right thing, but living out trust. And it's when we do that in the midst of our hurt, or when we're going through a trial, that he's really able to grab hold of our lives and mold us. Because see, it has to be, in order for that to happen, it has to be a genuine and authentic trust in God that results in obedience and love for him and love for others. See, it's a practical faith. It's lived out in our daily lives. We don't get into a hard spot and then say, you know, I'm in this hard spot right now, so I don't want to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I want to tell you about my problems. I'm in this hard spot right now, so I don't really want to worry about how I'm doing in my spiritual journey. That word that's been planted in me, that seed that's growing, I don't want to nurture that. I want to get out of this hard spot. That's human nature. But authentic trust says, even as Mercy Me was singing on the video, you know, listen, in the midst of the hard spots, when the mountain doesn't move, it's that we still trust him. I love the expression in that song because it says, and if you notice, you had to kind of listen for it a little bit, but it says, not so much that he is, that my hope is in him, but that my hope is him. It leaves the preposition out. Did you catch that? It isn't that we just, you know, we trust in him because he's going to come to our rescue and straighten out the mess that we've made or take away all the struggles that we have. No, he's going to grab hold of our hand and be our hope in the midst of them. And the person who grows through the trials that are absolutely fundamental to life, I mean, we live in this fallen world, we're going to have them, right? And the person that realizes that he doesn't just come alongside us and fix our stuff, but rather he grabs our hand and covers us with his love and reminds us that he is good, that person will grow in the midst of their trials, and they come out on the other side of them, and they are no longer the same. Trials, struggles, hard times, difficulties. None of us sign up for them. We were just born into them. And they can either drive a wedge between you and God and you and other people, or they can draw you closer to him and to other people. And I think in so many ways, the choice is yours. I don't know if you guys remember, I know you don't remember actually, but you probably heard your parents talking about mood rings but from the 70s. Anybody remember those things? Because they made a little bit of comeback. Yeah, I see that hand. There for about 2 weeks, they were actually selling them again, but they didn't last very long. But one husband who couldn't read his wife's moods actually got her one so that he would be able to monitor how she was doing and whether to ask to go play golf or whatever. I don't know what the problem was, but she said that they discovered that when she was in a good mood, the mood ring turned green. And when she was in a bad mood, it would leave a big red mark on his forehead. Well, I'm not so sure that's always completely accurate, but in the midst of it all, the one piece I want to tell you as we read about this whole trial thing, our human emotions are so unreliable. And sometimes we do. We want to leave a mark on someone's forehead. And other times we just want to weep. And other times we want to shout and scream in joy. You know, our emotions might be the most unreliable part of who we are sometimes. And so what we have to do is we have to cling to this authentic faith and a genuine faith, not just a religion that has prescriptions for behavior, but an authentic faith in a God who is real, so we can take hold of his hand and he can become our hope. And so one of the things I think this text really just kind of pushes is a principle that tells us that a real faith begins with a love for God and a desire to please him. You say, this text talks a lot more about talking and listening and all that stuff, but listen to this. He says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Okay, but that's not the end of the sentence. There's a reason. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. See, what James understands is that when we go through the hard times of life, our emotions become much less reliable. And they become much less predictable to other people. And sometimes they kind of get the better of us and they drive our behavior. And James says, when that heartache becomes that which drives us, instead of our faith, we become really slow to hear what's on someone else's heart and really quick to become angry. And he's using that as an example of how when we live our lives when he isn't our hope, we're not really growing through anything. We're just kind of going through it. And he says that really doesn't bring about the kind of life that pleases God. And so what I think the text really points out to us real clearly is that if you want to grow through your trials, the very first thing that has to happen is that we have to hang on to that passion, that love, that desire to please him. You know, when one of your kids makes you happy and you communicate to them that what they've done has brought you great pleasure, don't they just light up like a Christmas tree? But when you see on their face how joyful it's made them, it bonds you more completely to them than ever before. I mean, that's how your relationship with your kids grow. Not when they're perfect, but when in the midst of just being who they are, they bring you joy, and you look at them and see, that's how God is with us. We're living our lives and we're going through all our stuff, but yet when we want to please him and he is able to look down and say, "Well done," there is this incredible experience of transformation. And we realize that, yeah, we're walking through this journey, and this journey's hard, this journey's difficult. You know, we're one of the 12 tribes that's scattered around the world, maybe, but in the midst of all that, when we keep our desire to please him, when our love for him is so great that we want to make him happy with how we live, all of a sudden, here's what happens. All of our trials seem just a little bit more secondary. Because now all of a sudden our eyes are more completely attached to the one we try to please, to the one we love the most. Well, one of the hard parts about a tough time in life, if we really want to try to grow through them, we have to remember that one of the really hard pieces of that is keeping our relationship with each other right. You know, and when I say that, I'm talking about the people that are in your life, maybe the people you work with, maybe the people that irritate you the most, maybe the people that you want to wave at when they cut you off on the freeway. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Those kinds of moments, those kinds of pieces really, really make us struggle. And so what I want to tell you is that an authentic faith leads to this unselfishness in our relationships. The passage of Scripture that Carrie read is just this powerful, powerful, powerful piece. Because here's Jesus, the one who became flesh but was divine. The one who gave his life for us. The one who was exalted at the right hand of the Father. That one who, about whom it's written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That one who, in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That one whose body was powerfully raised from the dead. That one in that text she read said that he chose to die a criminal's death so that you could be so reconciled to God that forgiveness permeates your relationship with him. So that you can give that forgiveness away. In the passage, there is this practical set of instructions. Part of which says, you know, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And what I think that James is really trying to say to them isn't just be good listeners. I mean, not a bad trait for a believer. But I think he's trying to say a whole lot more. I think he's trying to say that your authentic faith has to lead to this unselfishness in your relationships, this place where other people still matter to you. A place where you're not so consumed by your trials, so consumed by what you're going through, that you forget about the simple fact that somebody else might be really going through something that might even be harder than what you're going through. I think over the last few months, the biggest lesson I've learned in my life is that sometimes cranky people have a reason to be cranky. And maybe I should just give them a little bit of a break, even if I'm going through something that I think gives me the reason that I could be cranky too. So James says, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. What he's really saying is, in the midst of your trials, if you want to really grow through them, let your faith change your relationships. Try that one as you hold his hand and just watch him work in your life. Because that's the place where he works sometimes some of his best stuff. It's in teaching us how to relate to each other in the midst of our own pain. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that part of the reason God lets us experience pain is so that we can minister to others who go through stuff. He said, you know, blessed be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. Okay? The sentence doesn't end there. It said, so that we might also comfort those who were walking through the similar kinds of things. One of the things that he's doing in your life is he's equipping you to be useful. That doesn't always feel good. Maybe sometimes we say, I'd rather not be useful than to go through this, God, right? But we can either go through it and let him mold us, or we can go through it without him molding us, whichever way we want. But we are going to have our stuff. And so James says, you know, well, why don't you just do it this way? Why don't you go ahead and be loving toward other people? We struggle with that at times. But here's the thing, as we have this authentic faith, we realize that this real faith that James is talking about actually transforms our lifestyle. I don't know if you caught that, but in the passage, he talked about getting rid of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and instead humbly accept the word planted in you. Now, what he's saying here is that this word planted in you, it's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus loves you and that he has a wonderful plan for your eternal life and that he offers you grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's good news. You know, so one of the things we forget in the midst of our trials is that the gospel is good. news. That what we have to talk to each other about, it, no matter how hard life gets, it's always still good news. So when we go through all those struggles, that we have to decide, are we going to grow through them or are we going to just go through them? We have to remember that, there's good news implanted in my life. And so I can't drift away from him. Instead, I have to choose to allow him to continue to change me. One of the things that's hard to watch is a person going through a hard time who wants so desperately to be close to God, but who instead withdraws from him because of the pain they're going through. Sometimes it's because we get angry with him. Sometimes it's because we just don't understand why we have to do this. Sometimes it's because we don't want anybody else to know, so we start backing away from his people. And when we start backing away from his people, we kind of start backing away from him. And so many times we've sat and watched as people go through the kinds of trials that James is making reference to. And what happens so often is that they just fall off the face of the earth, so to speak. Can I just tell you something? When life gets really, really tough, you need God and his people more than you ever did before. And sometimes human nature rebels against that with such powerful strength. And James is just saying to them, hey, there's something that's been planted in you. And Scripture reminds us is that which is planted in us is greater than that which is around us. In fact, there isn't anything he can't handle. And so the reason that it's so important that we cling to that good news that's planted in us is that it just continues to grow and change and develop in us so that we become more and more like Christ. He begins to do his work in us when we say yes to him. And so real faith really does transform our lifestyle. I love the story about this AAA baseball manager. He was so disgusted with the play of his center fielder that he ordered him to the dugout, got a glove, and went out and just decided, I'm going to show this kid how to play center field. And the first ball that came out in the center field took a bad hop, and it hit the manager in the mouth. The next one was a high fly ball, which he lost in the sun, hit him in the head. And the third one was a hard line drive that he charged, and unfortunately it went between his hands, and he missed his glove and hit him in the eye. He got so furious that he runs back to the dugout, grabs the center fielder by his uniform and said, look what you've done. You've got this center field so messed up that I can't even play it now. You know, I think sometimes when we get upset, when life gets hard, we just want to find somebody to blame. We just want to place responsibility for it somewhere. You know, look, you've got my life so messed up, I can't even live it anymore. But here's the thing. That seed that's been planted, that word that's in you, that treasure, as Paul says, that we have, that he describes in another place in his letters, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The simple fact that he's there in the midst of us transforms our life into people who grow through the hardest of times. And so what that ends up helping us realize is that faith that helps us grow through our trials, creates a passion for and an obedience to the Word of God. And what I'm really wanting to say here is not so much that, don't get this wrong, because it's this really important that you hear me say this right. So I'm really talking to myself, say this right. I want you to love Scripture. But here's what I don't want. I don't want to communicate to you that knowing Bible content is the same thing as loving God. I know some people who know the Bible incredibly well that have absolutely no real connection to Him at all and would be the first to tell you. When James talks to us in this passage, he's talking to us starting in verse 23. He said, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror after looking at himself, goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. See, Scripture reveals what God wants us to be because it talks to us about who Jesus is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what really he wants us to do is not just drive us to read a book, but drive us to love him enough to obey what we find there. In fact, when Jesus was talking to his disciples one time, he said that if you love me, you'll go to church every Sunday and tithe and read your Bible and pray every night before you go to bed. We've kind of messed up his words to the point that almost sounds right. But what he really said is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, the way that love for God is demonstrated in our lives, the way we express it to him, it's by worshiping him in such a way that says, I'll do whatever you say. I love the great passage in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah goes into the temple, and it's this incredible worship experience. You got to go home and read Isaiah 6 because it starts off, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And there's this incredible worship experience that takes place. And at the end of that worship experience, Isaiah says, in answer to God's question, who will I send? He says, hey, I'll go, send me. And what's happening there? His experience, his encounter with God, is making him obedient, because obedience is the expression of love for God. Do you know why that matters so much in this context? Because when we're going through the hard pieces of life, human nature pushes us to be distracted from our love for Him and consumed by our hard time. And the minute that distraction pulls us away from loving obedience, we just missed it. Now we're enduring instead of growing. Now we're handling it on our own instead of letting this great God, who's always good, deal with our circumstances in the midst of our lives. I love the wisdom of Mark Twain. Some of you will have teenagers soon, if you don't already. One of the things he said about teenagers is that when a kid turns 13, you should put him in a barrel, put the lid on the barrel, of course, and then feed them through the holes in the barrel. And then when they turn 16, you should close the holes. Mark Twain, he had it all together. He said that Indiana doesn't have a climate, just an assortment of bad weather. He's a Missourian, like he's got room to talk. But one of the things he said that really, really grabs me when I, in this context, is he said, most people are bothered by the passages in the Bible which they cannot understand. The scripture which troubles me most is a scripture I do understand. You get what he's trying to tell us? That I have trouble with obedience. Because I love myself more than I love God sometimes. And when I get in the middle of a hard time, that's when I really, really start to love myself the most. Because I want my life fixed. And what James is saying, wait a minute, hold on. How about let's do this? How about let's immerse ourselves in who God is and what he says and what he wants from me. And let's be obedient to him and love him and see what he can do. Because can I tell you something? I don't care how smart you are, how creative you are, how good of a problem solver you are. Your plans to fix your life are far inferior to God's plans and his dreams for you. So James doesn't tell us this stuff so that we'll be better people and we'll just kind of suck it up. What he's telling us is that there's a God who wants to walk you through this journey, and he wants to bring you out on the other side stronger, closer to him, more useful to him, more mature in your faith. But here's the cool part. It's not just about you and me, right? My trials, when God walks me through my stuff, when God walks you through your stuff, it isn't just so that you can feel good about having gotten through your stuff. Because this genuine faith that we need to get through it, to grow through it, this genuine faith creates in us a heart for other people. James is talking about that in this text. There was a woman that her and her husband were on a vacation, and they went to the dentist, and she said, I want a tooth pulled. I've no Novocaine because we're in a hurry. And the dentist said, you're really courageous. Which tooth is it? And so she pointed to her husband and told him, show him your tooth. That's not where we're headed. Practical faith in this text. Verses 26 and 27, listen to this. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Verse 27, beautiful. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So what's he really telling us? He's just telling us that real faith, genuine faith, authentic faith, that's what gets you through in a way that you grow through your toughest times. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know if you're going through anything hard right now at all. But I can tell you this, if you're going through something that feels like a trial to you, now's the time to make sure that you have not just the religious attitude, but a heart for God, a desire to know him and love him and please him. And that's transformational. And that helps you get out on the other side as a different person. So what is that trial for you? What is that thing through which you need to grow? The band's going to lead us in worship in just a moment. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just see if you can identify that piece of your life that you're really struggling with. And maybe you already know what it is, but I bet you don't have to think too hard if you're going through a hard time, right? So maybe when we sing, you can just respond to him and and tell him you want to love him in the midst of it. You want to serve him in the midst of it. You want to be transformed in the midst of it. You want to grow through it, not just go through it. And in saying that to him, maybe you just really feel like you need to pause for a moment and really let him know about that and ask him for help and strength to grow you through it. At the response tables, you can come and just come and write a prayer. Put it in the box. And then on Mondays when we meet, where our staff meets, we pray for your request. If you want somebody to contact you, just leave contact information on it. But you know, let's use these moments not just to kind of wrap the service up, but to say to God, hey, listen, God, I get it. I need to grow through this. And here's my prayer, and somebody else is praying for me too. Father, we're grateful for the moment that we have to reflect and to think. And we pray that in the midst of these moments as we worship, that what would happen in our mind, in our lives, in our hearts, is that that seed that's planted in us would continue to grow, so that as we go through these moments of difficulty, you would be creating in us the kind of authentic faith that not only gets us to the other side of those trials with maturity, but it gets us there in a way that we can also walk others through those hard times. We love you, and we want to just give you these moments to use in Christ's name. Amen.